And if you will, if you may, if you might, have this come true tonight. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We are just getting into the second chapter. We have not laid forth everything yet. In this chapter, we are just setting up the stage, even as Paul did. And he did it in this manner because everything that he's going to say in this second chapter is going to be pointed at these Philippian believers to recognize a common spirit that was in Jesus, that was in Paul, that was in Jesus in his death, that was in Paul in his imprisonment, even there in Philippians, where he willingly and knowingly went into prison instead of fighting against it because he believed in a reality of life out of death, and he didn't fight it. And only someone who doesn't truly, truly know and have embraced the cross and let this mind be in them will fight it, and that's okay. The fight ought to be enough to show us it's not common to us. It's not, and that's okay. I mean, that's how I over and over, quote unquote, failed, but it wasn't failing. You're not failing, you're being you. I mean, can y'all see that? That's why do we have to always go into deep condemnation over this stuff? Why do we have to? We don't have to. We need to recognize it for what it is. Sure, the church has preached sin and failure, and you don't want to fail God. You don't want to, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the reality is that until Christ is formed in us, this will be our lot. This is how we will proceed. It's irreversible without letting this mind be in us. And what that means is not learning a bunch of stuff about the cross. That's not letting this mind be in you. Letting this mind be in you is when you can choose this road for the good of God and others, this crucified way. When you willingly, intentionally choose it, knowing I am choosing a wonderful opportunity. I am taking the heavenly way. I was thinking of a book title by T. Austin Sparks I first read when I was in Bible school. And the name of the book was Pioneers of the Heavenly Way, or maybe it's just a chapter, I don't know. Pioneers of the Heavenly Way. This is the heavenly way. The way of the cross is the heavenly way. It is, if life comes out of death, if all salvations and anyone that is in heaven came through Jesus' death, then it's the heavenly way. You know? And the thought I had with pioneers was that it's like each one of us is discovering this way. Nobody can chop it clear for you. You have to wrestle your way. You have to fight. You have to hack your way through until you know for sure that this is not just the way of the cross. This is your way. Now, Paul has embraced this. Paul has made it his own. he has done it so thoroughly that the things that have been described of his life in chapter 1 that has included falsely accused and imprisoned in Philippi, falsely accused and imprisoned in Rome, falsely, you know, all of that, and he is, as it were, boasting in these things because so brightly does the cross shine to him. Not to everyone, but to him. So, with such clarity that it's not a burden, it's not a heavy message, it's not an evil way or a way that is just too hard. It's not at all. It was the way of Christ. It is the way of Paul. Paul is one with Christ. He sees that oneness and he says, let this mind be in you. He doesn't lay burdens on them to become something. He only points to the living Christ and to the crucified Christ. And he didn't spend the first chapter describing these things and going through every bit of it, all of it being exactly the same. He didn't do that to brag or to make people think that he was something or to speak of himself. He did it for one reason. He has seen he has seen this reality. He's seen it from Christ crucified, not just from Jesus, not just from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has showed him the true meaning of Christ crucified, and he wants to show in the mouth of two or three witnesses this reality by showing that what is true in him is first true in Christ and must become true in us. That's his deal. That's his deal. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's how he lives. He's going to live this way if the Philippians get it or not. I mean, does that mean anything to anybody? I think it means a lot because it means he's got it. Or more clearly, it's got it. It's got it. And yes, he wants others to embrace it. But it's absolutely impossible without the mind of Christ being revealed in us. It cannot happen. We can mimic it. We can copy it. We can want it. We can cry out. We can whine. We can hope. None of that will do it. The only thing that will do it is, and you know, that doesn't mean we don't hope. That doesn't mean we don't cry out. It means that coming down to an altar down here and getting on your knees and going, Lord, I want it. I want it. You know, if you want it, it won't happen 3 times a month at the altar. It will happen as you're driving, as you just lift your voice and say, Father, you know I long after. It will happen on your job when you just go, Lord, you know this. And it's not that it happens every second. It's that it happens as the Spirit impresses you and touches your heart and you respond. If you don't respond, it's a whole nother deal. Why do I say all that? I'm trying to get you out of religion. It's not how much you cry at the altar. It's not how, you know, that you really get low or that you go, I really, because feelings at that moment, you can really want it at that moment. Anybody ever gone to the altar, really cried out, oh, Lord, you know, and then later on go, wow, I don't really feel that like I did that 10 minutes at the altar. Yes. All right, we have one. Are there others? Okay, thank you. Glad to see that there are failures among us. No, remember, in reality, it's not a failure. In fact, it's a success. You are successfully being who you are apart from Christ. You can't help it. Can I get amen? I know this is Bible school, not church, but in a good old hearty amen would be appropriate right now. Can I hear it?
Amen.
You're just mimicking, especially that last little Monty Python amen that I heard. And there was much rejoicing. All right. So, to me, this can just be a letter. This can be a religious book. Or this can literally be imparting by, or at least showing, a common way of proceeding by both Paul and Christ, and Paul claiming he got it from Christ crucified. All right. Verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 into 2, because these four verses really go together. So let's start at 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, the same love. He didn't say, you need to copy the love of God. Copy Jesus. He didn't say, the same means, and I don't want to go off on this, but how many of you ever took my Gospel of John class? Several of you. Okay? I spent, I don't know how many classes on the word the same. Four teachings on the same. Because the same is Christ. The same, if it's the same, Jesus is the same. Well, how often? Yesterday, today, and forever. Right? He's the same. So if it calls for the same anything, it's Christ. Some of you are looking at me, well, why didn't you just say that in the Gospel of John class? Why did it take four classes to say that? Because there's more to it than just that. But that's the heart of it right there. The same is Christ. And so anytime you read in the Scripture where it says you must have the same mind, the same love, the same anything, well, that's Him. That's out from Him. It is the same love, not a copied love, not a likeness of love, or of anything else. It's literally Christ because it's the same. And none of us are the same. None of us are always the same. We're inconsistent. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's that in every verse that calls for having the same whatever it is. Okay? How far did I get here? Good. We did hit verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So, to read a little bit here, Paul sees the way of Christ crucified as the manner in which to bring about harmony and oneness. And this is really, really important because, as you'll find throughout this letter, there are some divisions in the church of Philippi. Well, there are divisions in this church. There are divisions in every church. Because in most cases, preachers, teachers, evangelists, prophets do not recommend to the church oneness, but unity. And unity is different than oneness. Oneness is one. Oneness is to be joined to one so that there's one. Many members, but one body. Right? You know, you don't say, well, I've got many members and they're all doing their own thing. No, they're not. They're serving the life that is within. Is that right? Why? Because they're in unity. No, they're not in unity. The members of your body are not in unity. They're one. The only time you call for unity is when you have more than one. Am I making sense here? It's the difference between being joined to Christ and a bunch of idiots running around. Sorry, I got that from Bugs Bunny. You probably don't even know what word that is. But a bunch of individual idiots running around, doing their own thing for God, trying to be together, but the first time somebody crosses you, you don't want to lay down on the cross that they made for you. I made this for you. It's got your dimensions. I don't want it. It will limit me. It will hurt me. You know, it will make me look bad. You don't think that's all the description of Christ? It limited him. It hurt him. It made him look bad. It didn't make him look bad. It made him look the worst, because the worst of criminals were hung on crosses. Do you think Jesus on any level deserved that? No. But see, somehow there's a disconnect between our mind, because we say, well, he's God, but he was man. I mean, I love the way that this reads, and I don't want to jump ahead too much, but who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He made himself of no reputation, and that those words there mean that he emptied himself in the Greek. He emptied himself. As God, he emptied himself. I'm jumping ahead, but as God, he emptied himself and took, and the emptying resulted in taking on the form of a servant and being in the likeness of a man. But next, he humbles himself, and that takes him to the cross. But as a man, he humbled himself. As God, he emptied himself. Anyway, you search it out, or maybe I do address it later on. But to see, and the reason why I even brought it up right now was because I think that we don't understand that Jesus was like us and was meant to be like us and emptied himself not only of his power, in the sense of he didn't no longer have it. He could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, one of the things that God really, really communicated to me at a certain juncture, the Bible school, and I'll tell you what it is in a second, but the Bible school that I went to and the church that I was a part of always said this: a dead man has no rights. And I've probably said that over the years at different junctures. You haven't heard it a lot lately, or in, a lot of years now. Because I believe the whole thing of Christ crucified, I believe the whole thing of what the Lamb really entails, I believe the whole thing is that we clearly do have rights, and we clearly do have the power to do something. And we'll get into that later, but it is not that we don't have rights. That is wrong. It is absolutely I mean, it wouldn't be virtuous. It wouldn't be what it is if we didn't have any rights. Well, then, but when you are God and you have every right and you empty yourself of those, now we're talking virtue. You know, a lot of people are submissive when you know, you're tied up and gagged and you know what I'm saying. I'm trying to give you a picture here that, well, of course you're submissive. You can't do anything. You know what? Well, I can't believe I'm in such a situation. I can't do anything about this. I'm just a lamb. Well, no. Remember some time ago I was talking about the fact that I was thinking in my mind, and by the way, I have a very evil mind apart from the mind of Christ, but I have the mind of Christ. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, something fresh came up, and I was sitting there thinking, man, all I got to do is, I mean, I got this and that, and you know, and they think they're so high and mighty and this, but I could just do this, this, and this, and I mean, da 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 da. And my mind was running on all that. And then when I got, you know, I don't let that stuff run because, man, it'll take you over, and it doesn't take long. But I'd had gone a little, you know, go down the road a little bit, and I said, okay, I got to stop. And then, of course, it's like David stealing the whatever it was from Saul, you know, the coat or whatever. His heart smites him, and he just goes, oh, God, I'm sorry. So I went, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I thought all that. And he said, no, it's a good thing. I said, what? And he said, well, it's good that you stopped and everything. He said, but it's good because when they stand before me, I'm going to show them that you thought of all of that, and you could have really done some damage to them, and you chose not to based on my son living in you. He said, I'm going to show you that you were, you see, if you're just dumb, it's not the same thing. Well, oh, good Lord, can't do anything. But if you go, you know, I could call 10,000 angels, but don't. Are you following this? That if you actually have the resources and the wherewithal and the mind to do this, and you don't unleash shock and awe, hellfire missiles, do you understand? And you say, no, because of Christ, because Christ is my life. I cannot, I will not. I mean, you can, but I will not. You see what I mean? I cannot because I will not. I will not because I cannot. I would go against everything that I hold precious. Now, if you haven't fully seen that, then you don't hold it precious like someone else, like Paul would. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's not quite the violation. And many of you haven't seen it to that degree, but I have. And I will receive the greater damnation. I will receive the greater judgment. But I'm not worried about it because I've seen it. Because when you see it, the wherewithal comes into you. It's not just seeing some truth and going, okay, I'll go with that. You know? No, the wherewithal, the same mind, the same love, the same that is Jesus starts filling you to do. And when you say, not my will, but thine be done, it's not my will, but thine be done. It's not like that at all. It doesn't go down that road. That's our road. That's our religion. That's our spirituality. You know, that's what we're offering up, a sweet stench in the nostrils of God. But what he does is he goes, not my will, but yours. Where's his will? Where's the Father? What did he say? The Father is in me. Philip, have you been so long with me and have you not known him? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what does that mean? Well, there must be somebody in there. No, That's the wrong conclusion. The same mind is in him. The same will, the same love. So that you say, you know, I got a will. I am free. I have rights. But I choose him, not mine, but him. And what did he do after that? He quit sweating great drops of blood after that. He got it settled. Got up, said, okay, let's go. And he never looked back. He never, if you will, never whined or anything. It all was done. Okay, I'm not going by me now. I'm going by him, even in this. Even in this. Because, you know, anybody can go by Jesus when the crowds and multitudes are there, and I'll feed you. And they go, oh, he's so good. Oh, you guys, you know, this great multitude, everybody's sick, come here, I'll lay hands on you. It's not me, it's Jesus. Anybody can follow that Jesus. But will we say, not me, but him, when we're facing the cross? Well, no, unless it is him. Unless that mind is in us. Not a teaching. As glorious as it is, it has no power. The teaching of Christ is powerless. Only Christ has the power. The doctrine of Christ crucified is nothing if it's just teaching. If it's Christ and him crucified that inhabits, you know, we say inhabits my being, inhabits my vessel. Well, what about inhabit your mind? No, I don't let him go in there. It's too trashy. You ever had people come over and you have one room, you throw everything in, you know, because they're coming and you lock the door. Oh, here's my house. They go, what's in here? Nothing. Well, for most of you, that's called your mind. You know, and the visitor is Jesus, and you won't let him in there. Oh, you don't want to go in there. There's some dirty, bad, ugly, stinky stuff in there. I'm doing you a favor. And Jesus is going, no, you're not. I want to take over that mind. Excuse me. And we say, yeah, but if you take over that, what will be left of me? You, in what is raised, will be totally left intact. But you will have chosen to live by his mind, to live by his life, to have the same love, to have, because to you it's not a religion, it's not the right thing to do, it's not the... You know, it's not the norm for Christianity. I don't think we really know what the norm for Christianity is, because we've made Christianity something other than what God ever intended it to be. And I don't say that critical or looking down on them or whatever. I say that for Christ's sake and for the lack of the more fullness of Christ that the body could have. That's all. I don't think we're better than they are. I'm better than they are. I think I need Jesus. And guess what? That's why I got a problem with them. They need Jesus too. We all need Jesus. Come on, let's admit it and go after Jesus. But then here's what they'll say. Well, you know, yeah, you want everybody to go after your teaching. Well, as far as I can tell, I'm pretty much just following down the letter here, verse by verse. I didn't write that in there. You know, I didn't see the word prosper or give more money or Cadillac or... I didn't see any of that in this so far. You know, or jump or dance or run around screaming happily or... Anybody following me here? I mean, And we're going to keep, guess what? We're going to keep going down verse by verse, and it's never going to go into any of those things. So it makes me think that when you do that in Philippians, then you do that in Colossians, then you do that in Galatians, and then you go over to Ephesians, and then you get into Romans, and then you pretty soon you kind of go, you know what? This isn't my idea. I didn't write these books. I don't know how you can twist all this to make it say something else, because it is clearly saying this pattern that... that Paul saw when he saw Christ crucified. And he said, and his conclusion, different than ours, his conclusion was, I cannot claim to be in this, part of this, following Jesus, a Christian, without this becoming my way also. Okay? All right, I'm talking too much. I do better when I read. And so far I've read one sentence. Harmony and oneness, that's what we're talking about here. How to bring about unity in the church. How to bring about harmony. Paul sees the way of Christ crucified as the manner in which to bring about harmony and oneness. He sees this as the way. If there's divisions in the church, he sees this as the way. Now, you may not agree with that, but I want you to at least believe that I believe that he sees that this is the way that he believes to bring about harmony and oneness. We'll show it more and more as we get into these verses. I mean, we don't have much time now, but we will show this. He doesn't even mention the issues. Though he sort of says, well, I know that da 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 da, and, you know, that there's this, these two people weren't getting along, and, you know, whatever. But he doesn't get into their issues. He points them to Christ crucified. He's not simply presenting the concept of conformity by means of sameness of ways as the method for bringing about unity, but calls for that which finds its source in the reality of Christ crucified and not in the historical reality or theology presented, or the historical reality or theological presentation of it. Long sentence. Nothing near to how long Paul's sentences are. This is important. He's not simply presenting the concept of conformity by means of sameness of ways as the method for bringing about unity. Gosh, that's just an incredible concept if you think about it, that he's not trying to bring everybody into sameness of ways. That's the average church. He's trying to bring them into the mind of Christ, which will give you the same love, the same... Anybody see the difference? I mean, one difference is preaching an answer that has nothing to do with Jesus, just everybody getting along. Well, I'm sorry, we say Jesus is the answer, but for what? Well, five things, and then everything else up to us. What's, you know, Christ is the answer. And it's certainly the answer for the church. Why wouldn't it be? The church, which is his body. Not just the church, which is the body. It's the church, which is his body. It doesn't say the body. It says the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He fills that body full. With what? His mind, his ways, his, the fingers aren't going, let's say, now, how does Jesus do that? You know, or how does a person that lives in this, how does he do that? I want to be like him. So I'm going to try to, let's see. Does this look like him? Your body doesn't, your members don't think about how they're going to carry it out. They think about the one. All of it is connected by receptors. Receptors from the mind. They go, raise your hand. The arm doesn't go, you know, okay, now I'm going to try to be Jesus to these people. Can you imagine walking in the grocery store? That's the way Jesus did it. I saw him one time. He worked through me and he did that. And you're walking around, everybody's kind of going, are you okay? You know. That's all of this. And if we saw that, we'd go, well, that's weird. Well, everybody but other Christians thinks it's weird of you to do that. Other Christians think this is the way you do it. Well, Jesus did it in the gospel, so... And I'm sorry for those just listening to this, because the visuals are quite compelling. Or quite funny, or ridiculous. All right. So I just, you know, there's no need going on if we can't grasp that Paul's first couple of verses here is not calling for some sort of across-the-board sameness of behavior. This is the way you do it. Let's all agree on it. Jesus did it that way in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the way we're going to do it. No! The Jesus that lived in Mark lives in us now. That would be like being there at the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus doing it, and we go, okay, you know. There's a movie about that. Yeah, so I know one person who knows which movie I'm talking about. You know, you're just walking around, acting, looking like Jesus. And everybody's trying, you know, and then they think he's the Messiah and everybody's trying to follow him. And, you know, he loses his shoe and he's running, you know, with a limp, you know, and everybody's running after him trying to copy him, thinking that's the Messiah. That's the way you do it. How very stupid and ridiculous. And yet, if you saw the movie, you go, oh, and then go to church and go, what do you want me to do? Do I look like Jesus? No, you look like an idiot to God, because he don't, you know, remember, he don't take counterfeits. He can see through it. It's not his currency. It's not his currency. You got to have the coin. We're going to get into that in this chapter, and we are moving through here, so let me just read a little more here. From this we are to surmise that he is not saying this is to be accomplished by looking to the act of the cross, but to the actions and attitudes of Christ that took him to the cross. Anybody see a difference between those two? Anybody? Is it okay if I call on you to make sure you do? From this we are to surmise that he's not saying this is to be accomplished by looking to the act of the cross, but to the actions and attitudes of Christ that took him to the cross. Do you see that there's a difference between the wood and the person that went to the cross? Hello. And we'll get into that. I get into a whole thing that the Lord gave me about this. But this is the first foray into this, into some of your minds, and that is just the act won't get it. You got to see what was in him that brought him to the cross and what was there while on the cross. The inworkings, not just the outworkings. Yes. Absolutely. Except I'm going. What? Oh, yeah. You turn around. Yeah. Christ is the answer. But the cross with Christ together is going to give us a true meaning of Christ crucified. But it cannot just be the outward act and the two pieces of wood. It cannot. It cannot. Yes, Greg? Symbiotic?
A mutual. Anyway, I always thought of the cross, the two pieces of wood, is a physical manifestation of what he was living out. And if he didn't live it out in himself, it wasn't working in himself, then it never would have come to fruition in the physical. And I think that's part of what he was trying to show us, is that, we can talk about embracing the cross, but we're not allowing the spiritual part of it working in us, then what we're embracing is more of a cultural thing.
Should we really be listening to a guy whose t-shirt doesn't say King of Kings, but King of Monsters? Godzilla, okay. Oh, God. I did have a friend in high school, when he'd smash his finger or something, he'd say, Godzilla. Anyway, all right. In other words, listen to this, he seeks for a unity by means of sameness of love as demonstrated by the selfless manner in which Christ gave himself on the cross. He said right here, let us have the same love, right? But he also goes on down, have the same mind, one mind. But then he says, let this mind be in you. And then he describes the cross. He's not saying the same love in some ethereal way, because all churches, if you sort of look around and if you were the pastor and you said, let us all have the same love, rise up and go hug one another. Do you really think that's the same love? Have you ever hugged somebody that you wished you could strangle? Stop looking at me like that. The Lord just says, yes, I have. Yes, Lord. All right, so unlike our common Christian approach to the Bible, Paul doesn't have that. He is trying to communicate that we have a sameness of love as demonstrated by the selflessness that brought Christ to the cross. That's the love. Not whatever we call love. Meaning, that means that we lay down on the cross somebody's made for us, and we do it in full knowledge and awareness, and even if we had the ability to get out of it, and even if we could call 10,000 angels or call the police or, whatever forces that are available to us, but we believe that there is something that can happen on that cross by going to it that is bigger than every miracle, I'm now speaking for Jesus, bigger than every miracle I ever did in my life. Talking about Jesus when he walked this earth, bigger than every wonderful act of feeding the multitude, bigger than all the teachings, that by one act, one single act, I can wipe away sin, wipe away Satan, wipe away fear, wipe away all of this. I'm going to the cross. Well, you can see that with Jesus, can't you? I mean, you can see. You go, boy. Let this same mind be in you. Let this same love be in you. I mean, that's what it all comes down to. Paul sees it clearly that that's what it all comes down to. Forget, I'm not going to write you a letter about the benefits. I'm going to talk to you about Christ crucified and your oneness with him. That's what he's doing. All right. If you want unity, this cross, if you want unity, this is how it will come about. The appeal for unity made by the Apostle Paul is based solely on the crucified one as the basis of true harmony. That's where he's going. Verse 1 goes to verse 2. Verse 2 goes to verse 3. Verse 3 goes to verse 4. I mean, look how it builds. If you've gotten any benefits, if there's been anything you've gained as a result of Christ being selfless and going to the cross, be of the same mind, have the same love. Isn't that what he's saying? And then he gets into it so fully that he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Others. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't describe him feeding multitudes. He doesn't describe helping the poor lepers. He doesn't describe him in glory to them as they go, oh, so that, will you just be that way? Walk around and I'll heal through you and feed everybody and they'll just love you and go, you know, of course they won't really love you. You'll have them on your Facebook account, but they won't love you. So Paul doesn't go there. He goes to the cross and he shows you that the cross was more than just a dying that mystically produced Christianity. It is very cut and dried what he's trying to communicate here. There is a reality at work in Christ. It was a mind, let this be in you. It was a love, let this be in you. And let you do it. He didn't say back to God. He said others. Is that right? I mean, are we on track here? Is this the Word of God? Is this God talking to us? Verse 4 shows that this is the way of living in harmony with one another and is in accordance with Christ Jesus. And this is the one voice that glorifies God. With one voice, glorify God. This is the one voice. We think it's, well, you know, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Now you say it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, okay, now let's all say it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we got one voice. Give me a J. J. Give me an E. I feel sorry for people who can't spell. But yelling like that, I know, I loved that. I was a part of that. It was huge in the 60s. The Jesus freaks were, what's that spell? Jesus. But sadly, the Jesus movement gave way to the yuppies. That gave way to the yuckies. All right, let's see where we're at. Oh, good. We just got maybe two sentences left. The apostle, all right, let's see. He says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, letting this mind be in you, having the same. Fulfill my joy that you be in one accord, one accord, one mind. The apostle also gives a description of the thing that they could do that would bring about the greatest joy to his heart. Conform to Christ crucified. That'll make me happy. Well, it's hard, you know. Anybody ever had a dad that it was constantly a trial to try to make him happy, to please him? And anybody ever feel like you could never do enough to please? Look at Cassie back there. And now we got Niecy back up over here. Well, trust me, you're still failing, both of you, and your kids too. Yeah. then I'll take that to my grave. Yeah. Amen. The only thing you ever did good was marry these guys. Well, I don't think Paul's real easy to really please. I mean, to really make him happy, he wants to see the Lamb. He wants to see Christ crucified in you. That's it. That's the joy of his heart. Fulfill ye my joy. Praise God. That's all that he lives for. That's why they're his joy and his crown, because they are a living expression of Christ, because they function as the body of the one that he loves supremely. And it makes his heart so joyful. Paul's joy is connected to the degree the people allow this selfless life to have dominion in them. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, the same love, the same accord. Let this mind be in you. All right, let's pray. Father, we just sense the Holy Spirit that is not here to condemn us, not here to tear us down, but to quicken reality. And Lord, help us to get past our fears and our old patterns, and to just run up and throw our arms around the bleeding feet of Jesus and say, whatever spirit took you to this cross, make it real in me. Whatever mind and attitudes that were at work in you, may they be at work in me. May I live it and not just know it. Father, I pray the release of the Holy Spirit to every one of these students, whether in the room or listening to this on the web or watching this somewhere, that there be a genuine and a true release from your heart, just as the blood flowed from your side. Let the reality of that selfless life flow out of you and unto us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.